Please take your Bibles with me and turn to Paul's epistle to the Ephesians. We have been continuing to work our way through the material, and we are arriving near the end of this chapter, and we have seen Paul providing metaphors that open up to us this new kingdom of God, this new entity that has entered into the world through the work of Christ and has caused these lesser types and shadows to pass away. And this morning we're going to continue on in verse 19. We'll begin reading in verse 11. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. The Apostle Paul writes, "Therefore remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands. Remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have our access in one spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints, and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God and the Spirit." Amen. The first metaphor that the Apostle Paul used here is the idea of a new man. These people that had enmity between them, the barrier wall being the laws of ceremonies that distinguished a Jew from a Gentile, that gave the Jew great spiritual advantage and access to the covenants of promise and special revelation, something that the Gentiles did not have. That wall evaporated in the work of Christ, who fulfilled it and abolished it. And in its place, Christ creates a new race, as we sang earlier, a new humanity, a new man, in which Jew and Gentile who believe upon Christ become one with each other as a new man, as a new humanity. And last time, nearly a month now since we last looked at this text, we looked at how that second metaphor that Paul uses describes the church, the kingdom of God, as a unified city. A unified city. And in verse 19, the Apostle Paul used two words to describe those far-off Gentiles and their previous state that has now changed. He called them strangers and aliens. Strangers and aliens. And we talked about last time those two words and how they connect back to things Paul has previously said. Strangers takes us back to verse 12. The Gentiles were previously, during the time period of the Old Covenant, they were excluded from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise. They did not have access to the special revelation that the Jew had access to. He also calls them aliens. Also back to verse 12. The idea of being excluded from the commonwealth of Israel. That word excluded, it's a different word in the Greek, but it means the same thing. They were alienated. They were not part of the kingdom of the Jews. They had no participation. They had no citizenship. They had no rights and privileges as a Jew did. The relationship with God was different. outside of this covenant system that God had established through Abraham and Moses and David. But this is past tense now. Paul addresses the fact that they were strangers and aliens, but they're no longer. They are no longer what they once were. They have become joint citizens. And our text says, not with the Jews, but with the saints. And last time we talked about the importance of that word, saints. It is not as if in the work of Christ that Gentiles are taken in, and in believing upon Christ, they enter into that kingdom that the Jews are part of. No. They become part of the kingdom that is comprised of the saints. Those who have been separated from the world unto God in a saving way. And what happened in the work of Christ is that the commonwealth of Israel, the kingdom of Israel according to the flesh, the Jewish kingdom, passed away, ceased to exist. And today, there is no such thing as a particular people being physical descendants from Abraham that have any special covenant interest with God. Why? Because the Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled in himself every single promise that was made through Abraham, Moses, and David. He fulfills it perfectly, exactly. And the need for those Old Testament types and shadows, copies, passes away. And so what happens is in the new covenant, there's a new kingdom. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the herald of that kingdom. The kingdom of God is upon you. It's here. He goes to Jews who were in the kingdom of Israel, that commonwealth, and says to them, you must repent and enter into this other kingdom. This kingdom was different than the covenantal commonwealth that the Jews enjoyed. Better. Superior. This kingdom, Scripture reveals in so many different ways, prophetically in the Old Testament, and then through the ministry of Christ and the apostles, this kingdom is demonstrated to be one that will never, ever end. One that will outlast every other kingdom. That has upon its throne a perfect, just, righteous ruler who exercises sovereignty and dominion that is unrivaled. And though in this world there are these small kingdoms with these small rulers that rail against this Christ and his kingdom, they are soon to pass away. They are soon to see Christ put his foot upon them and subject them. This kingdom is unique, distinctive, different, better, greater. And the access into it is through faith in Christ. The Jew and the Gentile who hear the gospel and believe upon Christ for salvation and exercise faith in this one who performed all that they could not do for themselves, such a one then enters into that kingdom. Now in this kingdom of God, this spiritual kingdom, the eternal kingdom that is Christ as its ruler, it's not as if the Jews enter in and then the Gentiles follow and the Jews maintain a superior position in that kingdom because they had a greater interest in the old covenant. No. Scripture testifies that there is no difference any longer between Jew and Gentile. Not even between male and female. Even between the free man and the slave. They're all one, equal in standing and position. There are no first-class citizens in this kingdom. Equal citizenship. Equal rights and privileges. Equal participation. And those from every tongue and tribe and nation and people and skin color and ethnicity, all of those who savingly believe upon Christ, they're equal with each other. And in fact, they're one, which emphasizes the equality between them. This kingdom is better than the kingdom of the Jews, that commonwealth of Israel. because those who are part of it are preserved in it. In the old covenant community, those who entered into it through birth and remained in it through receiving that physical sign of circumcision, which marked off those who obeyed the condition of the covenant and remained in it, those individuals then were bound to obedience. If they disobeyed, they opened themselves up to being cut off from the covenant, being removed from participation. And we see multiple examples of that happening in the Old Testament. You think of the generation that was in the wilderness, who wandered around and died. They lost all that was promised to them. Think of those who went into exile and the many who didn't return. Disobedience brought about curses that removed people from participation, membership, and right and privilege. And they knew in that covenant that that was possible because God warned them and threatened to them such consequences. But in the new covenant, there is no such threatened consequence. If you have entered into it, you remain in it. There is no apostatizing from participation in this kingdom. This kingdom is also better because all who are part of it truly believe upon Christ. The old covenant commonwealth of Israel was a mixed community. From generation to generation, the majority of the people who were part of that kingdom did not believe. Look at the wilderness generation. The generation immediately after the conquest of Canaan. You go to the book of Judges and there's evidence after evidence after evidence, multiple generations rejecting God, only to have a judge come and finally pull them back in. That generation, not just a single generation, but multiple generations that led to the destruction of both the northern and the southern kingdoms, rebelling against God, provide for us all the evidence we need that this commonwealth of Israel was incredibly mixed. The majority did not believe. They didn't see through the promises and the types and the shadows the Lord Jesus Christ and believe savingly upon him. But this new kingdom, this kingdom of God, is infinitely better than that. In Jeremiah 31, 34, the prophet Jeremiah prophesies that this kingdom will be filled by those who all know the Lord, and no one will need to turn to their brother and say, "Know the Lord," because they will all know him savingly, believingly. The Lord Jesus Christ himself taught that entrance into the kingdom of God depended upon one being regenerated. Listen, in John chapter 3, verses 3 and 5, Jesus, in teaching Nicodemus, said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." Born of water and the Spirit are speaking of different aspects of this work of regeneration and purification that the Spirit works in the heart. One cannot see, one cannot enter in unless that divine work of the Spirit happens. Paul, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 50, writes that that which is born of the flesh and is of blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. That is another way in which this kingdom is unique and better than that Old Testament commonwealth of Israel, because one entered into it by being born to one who was already in it, and then received that sign of circumcision that sealed them into that covenant. But the new covenant is not that way. Being born to a parent or two parents that are believers does not mean you're in this kingdom. For it's not of flesh, it's not of blood. You don't inherit it. It's only by the work of the Spirit. This kingdom is only comprised by those who have been regenerated, who have believed upon Christ, and they are those who all believe and will all be preserved. Infinitely superior than the kingdom that the Jews enjoyed in the Old Covenant. And in thinking about these important principles that define the membership and the participation in this kingdom, we recognize that this kingdom is comprised of those from every generation. Not just from the moment of Christ's ascension and the day of Pentecost, but previously. All Old Testament saints participated in this kingdom. All of the saints who preceded Abraham participated in this kingdom and are members. Every Gentile in the Old Testament who believed and did not enter into the Commonwealth of Israel was a member of this kingdom of God. This kingdom of God is filled with saints from every age and generation, tribe and tongue and nation and people. This kingdom is filled with believers and only believers, Jews and Gentiles, who are together joint citizens, equal members of this kingdom. Our text in verse 19 says they are fellow citizens. In the Greek, it literally means they are with the citizens, as citizens. Believer, I'm sure that most, if not all of us, can profess here that we're not in any way descended from those who are Jews according to the flesh. We're all Gentiles. There may be one or a couple that may know some ancestry from a Jewish background, but for the rest of us, we're Gentiles. And when we read these words of joint citizenship, that's an incredibly profound thing. That was offensive to a first century Jew who saw themselves as superior. We've looked at that superiority in the language of condescension and derision that the Jew used of Gentile. But you and I are as equal in citizenship as a believing Jew today and forever is a profound truth that is only found in the new covenant and accomplished by the work of Christ. This kingdom of God is like a city with a citizenship, a city in this new covenant that is not defined and marked off by walls and barriers. It's not able to be reduced down into this one geographic location. This kingdom is filled by those who are all around the world, in every nation, every region, cities, nations, regions. It's a spiritual kingdom that's not of this world. Scripture tells us this kingdom is, but is not yet fully what it will be in the age to come. In fact, Old Testament saints understood this. Consider the writer to the Hebrews in chapter 11, verses 13 and following, speaking right after that line of that hall of faith in the Old Testament. He says, "All these died in faith without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance, and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. And if indeed they had been thinking of that country from which they went out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desired a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them." And this is echoed in the book of Revelation, chapter 21, verses 1 and 2. The apostle John in his vision said, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth passed away. There's no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband." The Old Testament saint was looking and longing for that far-off reality, which is now, but yet not all that it will be. You and I, we're part of this city, and yet there's still something greater that's coming. It is the substance of what we're enjoying now, but there's so much more that will be ours. That is our inheritance. That will be the incredible privilege and right that will be ours in the kingdom of God in the age to come. Do not be like some who lay up treasure for themselves on earth that is corruptible, that you lose the moment you die. Lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven that will be eternally yours, a treasure that is infinitely better than all of the trivial trinkets of this world that do not satisfy. Look unto this coming kingdom, believer. Fix your eye upon it and have that heart filled with anticipation of the glory and the delightful blessings that shall be ours. This morning, if there's one here who's not a believer, all that I have said about this kingdom and the membership and the entrance and the participation and the blessings now and the blessings to come, none of this is for you as you currently are. The only way to enter into this city and have citizenship and anticipation of glorious blessings to come in the future is through looking to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the gate that is between you and access to this kingdom. He is the only way. Why should you seek to enter into this kingdom? Well, as I said before, every other kingdom is passing away. And if you're members of any of those kingdoms and you're not members of this, you too will pass away. Not just die and go to the grave and turn to dust, but your end will be suffering for your sin because you are part of the kingdom of this world, a hater of God, a worker of iniquity. And it is only those who are in Christ, in this kingdom that I have been speaking of, that will escape the wrath that is to come. Just as in the book of Genesis with Noah's ark, only those who were in the ark, in the Christ that ark typifies, who will escape the judgment. If you're not in Christ, if you have not looked upon him and believed upon him for salvation and repented and turned from your sins and believed upon him alone for salvation, then you have reason to fear the future. For it is not as if that end may happen to you. If you have not believed and have not repented, that will be your end. And it will be worse than what came upon the generation in Noah's day. For that was just temporal judgment. The judgment that Christ will bring and inaugurate in the age to come is a spiritual and eternal judgment, a suffering for sin. But that doesn't have to be your end. Because before you this morning is open to you the pathway of escape and a pathway of entering into the glory and the blessing and the future hope that is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. He alone is the one who can save you. He alone is the way that you can find assurance and hope. If you have not looked to him this morning, do not wait. You're not guaranteed the next breath. You are but a step from crossing into eternity. Jonathan Edwards preached perhaps one of the greatest sermons that has ever been preached in America, a sermon that's known by many, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. This morning, if you have not believed upon Christ, the wrath of God is hanging over your head and is waiting to fall upon you. And it just takes 1 second, and your life is over, and it's too late. This morning, I urge you, I plead with you, if you have not believed upon Christ, today is the day of salvation. Do not delay. Do not find a reason or an excuse to not come to Christ. This Christ, his arms are open wide to receive you. He has done all that is necessary to save you from all of your sin, to make you right with God, to have a clean conscience, no more guilt. Peace. So I urge you, come to him. Come to him now. You will not be disappointed. So the Apostle Paul defines and describes this new and greater kingdom of God as being a city with a citizenship for Jew and Gentile, having believed upon Christ, one that is equal. He then, in the end of verse 19, expresses another important truth about this kingdom of God by using a different metaphor. He said, you're no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household. Household. The kingdom of God is not just a city with a joint membership and citizenship, but it is a unified family. That gets more intimate and personal, doesn't it? It's not just that we have citizenship and rights and privileges in this city. No, we have access to our Father in heaven as a child has access to their earthly father. And we have access to relationships with the saints, just like a child enjoys closeness of relationship with their siblings, with other children. The truth that is expressed here in being made joint, equal, unified members of God's household is fundamentally the doctrine of adoption. And the foundation of that doctrine is in Christ. Christ, the eternal Son of God, who was generated before the foundation of the world, always existing, entered into this world and performed all that was necessary for our salvation. And then, in his resurrection and ascension, received all that he was promised of the Father. And we who enter in and believe upon him are justified in Christ, and in Christ are adopted legally into the family of God. And Scripture tells us that we, in being sons and daughters with our elder brother being Christ, we are promised joint inheritance and heir with Christ. In other words, all that Christ earned, merited, and received will be ours. Did you hear that? All that the Son of God merited through his obedience in the flesh, performing all that the covenant of redemption required, all of that honor and glory and blessing and privilege shall be lavished upon us in Christ. The emphasis in this text is upon really the brotherhood that we gain in the gospel. We gain not just a family, but a family that is worldwide from every tongue, tribe, and nation and people. It's a family that spans generations, every generation. We are spiritual brothers of Abraham and Moses and David and every Old Testament saint, the apostles, every New Testament saint, every saint throughout church history. We are joint, equal in our citizenship and in our membership in the household of God. And all the privileges and rights and future inheritance that are theirs is ours. And with that, we gain access to the throne room where our heavenly Father sits in glory and majesty even now. We gain the privilege of intimacy and fellowship with our heavenly Father. Bold, direct access. We can go before him in prayer and know that we are literally going in to the most holy place, where the presence of God dwells in the heavenly places. And our prayers are heard. And we enjoy that fellowship, that relationship, that intimacy with the Father. Now, as I said about the citizenship that is ours in Christ, equal between Jew and Gentile, that's not entered into by one person deciding, I'm just going to become a citizen of that city. Now, that's granted to them by another who has the legal right and authority to bestow it. And the same is true in our adoption. We don't merely choose, I think I want to be part of the family and the household of God. We can't pronounce ourselves to be legally in the household of God, just as one cannot decide, I want to adopt this child and I'm just going to say they're mine. It's not how it works in our legal system. There's a lot of hoops you have to jump through until you get before a judge who legally declares that this one is yours. It's in writing. It's set. And it's recognized by the state legally as true. The same is true in heaven. When we are justified and legally declared right before God, standing clothed in the righteousness, not of ourselves, but the righteousness of Christ, we are at the same instant legally declared by God the Father to be a son and a daughter, permanently, with every right of access and privilege. It is a heavenly decision. It is a heavenly activity. Now, the church's role in the new covenant is to recognize those who have been brought in and justified and adopted. The church doesn't have that infallible view because God only knows the heart, but the church in the New Testament has been given the keys of the kingdom to open that which, and the individual who has made that credible profession of faith that demonstrates the fact and the reality that justification has occurred, that adoption has occurred, and the church recognizes that work of God and then brings them in and makes them to be a member of the church, which on earth is an expression of what is true in heaven, being a member of the household of God and a citizen in the city, the kingdom of God. But the church doesn't possess that infallible knowledge, and those who abandon the faith and leave it behind and apostatize reveal that they were never actually part of this kingdom to begin with. But the church has been given that opening of the kingdom in the visible sense and the closing of it through church discipline as an important means by which every saint is assured of their standing before God based upon the church's recognition of the state and the standing and the profession. One who has a profession of faith that is examined by those who are put in authority over a church and is found to be genuine can have greater assurance that they are of the faith, for they have been tested and tried by another. It's not infallible, but it's greater than one's own private belief and estimation. And the church, in recognizing one who has backslidden, can come and seek to rescue such a one to repentance and restoration. But if they refuse to repent, then the church is given the keys of the kingdom to remove them, to cut them off from membership, to declare you are no longer, not just in the eyes of men, but Scripture even says in heaven, said to be part of this kingdom. Because a believer will hear and repent and turn. One who apostatizes and was never of the faith will not. And so the church has an incredibly important role in recognizing those who are participants in the kingdom, watching over the soul of one who is a member, guarding and protecting that net of safety to reach out and seek to restore in a redemptive way a wayward one, which is why in the New Testament church membership is so important. And if you're not a member of a church, I would encourage you to strongly consider it, because it is God's means by which his people are recognized, preserved, protected, and overseen. James Montgomery Boyce, a 20th century American pastor and author, writes that being a member of God's household brings inestimable privileges with it. It brings us into the supportive network of our spiritual brothers and sisters. It gives us a share in the oversight, fellowship, and prayers of the church. The church, as an institution, has an incredibly important role to play in your position and membership in kingdom of God. Believer, are you enjoying and benefiting from all the privileges that are yours in being a son and daughter of the living God through Christ? Are you in a church regularly committed, a member of it, subjecting yourself to the oversight of certain elders? Are you enjoying the fellowship and the communion and the encouragement, the building up, the sharpening of iron by iron that comes through the saints of God? There's nothing like it in all the world. I can't tell you how many times in my life, in my walk with the Lord, I come to church and it's been a hard week, struggles with sin, and at times discouragement. You come in and you fellowship with the saints of God and you cannot help but walk away feeling encouraged and built up. God has designed us to live in community to enjoy the fellowship of the saints, our brothers and sisters in Christ, not just in this church, but in churches all throughout the world. And if you are not enjoying and taking full advantage of all of the privileges that are yours in being part of this household of God, then I exhort you, I encourage you, do something about that. Get invested in a local church. Invest yourself in fellowshipping with the saints through whatever means are available to you in the ministries of the church, through opening your home to hospitality, being at church, knowing your need of the means of grace and the fellowship of the saints is vital. You need it more than you realize. I mentioned earlier that in becoming part of this household of God, we have incredible, free, direct, easy access to God the Father in heaven. What a privilege that is. That we, anywhere in the world, at any moment in the day, can stop and open our lips and enter into the most holy place and have an audience before the God of this world who created it all and sustains it all, who loves you and has made you to be his own, who can in every way answer and care for you and minister to your needs. Believer, we have in heaven a head of this household that we are part of, a father who truly does care about his children. It's so easy for us to see in God the Father an impression of the, in some ways, the weaknesses and the failings of our earthly fathers. We must guard ourselves against that. We must go to Scripture and not allow ourselves to be biased by the failings of our earthly father, and see what Scripture teaches us about this perfect Heavenly Father. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7 exhorts us to cast all our anxiety on him because he cares for you. The God of this universe cares for and about you. Right where you're at, in this small, tiny neck of the woods in this, on this planet which is but just less than a dot in the midst of the immensity of this universe. Cares for you. His eye is upon you. He desires for you to entrust all your cares and your needs and your burdens to him. Because we are part of the household of God, we are objects of his care, compassion, affection, help, and protection. Just as any earthly father will seek to care for and nurture and provide for and be there for his earthly children, our Heavenly Father seeks to do all of that, but in a perfect and better way. John MacArthur writes, because we have been identified with the Son by faith, God the Father sees us and treats us exactly as he sees and treats his Son. With infinite love, because the Father cannot give anything but the best to his Son, he cannot give anything but his best to those who are in his Son. That word best doesn't always mean what is good in our estimation. What is best is our Christ-like conformity. But we have assurance that we are seen and treated and dealt with by God the Father as if we were his one and only begotten Son. What a glorious thing we have access to and privilege in. We're co-heirs with this Son of God. All that is his will be ours. Believer, when we think about all of the ramifications of the membership and status as sons and daughters in this household of God, our hearts should be moved to worship. We don't deserve any of this. This is not because of us or due to our work and our effort. It's all because of the grace of God, who has not just saved us, but welcomed us in to the perfect household headed by the one who is infinitely and perfectly able to meet your needs, to care for you, to comfort you, to encourage you, and has given you a spiritual family that will never pass away. A spiritual family that, believe it or not, just keeps on growing, getting bigger and bigger. As you meet more believers from other places and churches, people who come and make themselves a part of here and begin to realize in heaven it's going to be an explosion in our spiritual family. It's going to be so big. We're going to enjoy the fellowship of the saints forever with the saints of every age and generation. It's going to be a great homecoming. But infinitely better than that will be all that we will have access to in the heavenly city. We'll no longer see through something darkly and dimly, but we'll see face to face our Savior, our elder brother. And we'll enjoy, as I've said many times already, all that he will enjoy. And this is true of Jew and Gentile, male and female, equally, perfectly, eternally. It's amazing, isn't it? This is astonishing. The perfect and holy God would do such a thing for us lowly, wretched sinners. And give us grace upon grace and mercy upon mercy and blessing upon blessing, lavishing, abundant, overflowing, forever. Do we live in light of that every day? Do we remind ourselves of what we have access to in the heavenly places? Do we see God the Father rightly? Or do we see him wrongly at times? Do we doubt that he cares for us, that he sees us, that he desires our well-being and our good? Do we live in such a way that all of the ramifications of our citizenship in the perfect eternal city and membership in that perfect eternal blessed family and household of God, do we live it in every moment with those things before our eyes and hearts? I fear so often we lose sight of them in the midst of our circumstances, our stresses, our difficulties, our momentary afflictions, those bigger, more difficult trials in life. Well, the Ephesian church wasn't any different. They too needed to be reminded of these things so that their hearts would be again drawn away from looking on earthly things, to fix their eyes upon heavenly things, upon the Christ who made all of this possible, upon the Christ who has in every way established them, you and me, before God, as a citizen of that heavenly city that's coming, as a member in full and perfect standing in the household of God. If we lived in light of those things and every trial and difficulty that we faced, we would respond rightly. We wouldn't respond doubting and in fear. May God convict us of our lack of seeing and remembering. May we teach these truths to our hearts every day. As we read our Bibles, may we look for all of those promises and ability that we have and access and privileges in this kingdom. May we remind ourselves and be humbled and moved to worship God for what he has done. This is incredible. This is blessed. This is all that we will enjoy forever. This is eternal life. The blessedness of the manifold riches of the mercy and grace of God in Christ. In conclusion, this kingdom that we are part of, so different than the kingdom, the commonwealth of Israel. The kingdom of Israel is all about division and ceremony and distinction and the enmity and the hatred that's there, but the kingdom of God is all about unity and oneness of citizenship and in family relations. The kingdom of Israel was entered into through fleshly descent, but the kingdom of God is entered into through the work of God and regeneration and spiritual rebirth, in which all who are born again, or born into this household of God, the family of God. The kingdom of God was temporal and conditional. You could lose your status and be cast out. But the kingdom of God is eternal and heavenly, not of this world. And our membership and participation is fixed because he is faithful. The kingdom of Israel was all about a temporal and temporary family according to the flesh located in the land of Canaan. The kingdom of God is about an eternal and spiritual family that fills the earth and will one day fill the earth exclusively and only, comprised of people from every tongue and tribe and nation. People. The kingdom of Israel was typical and temporary and was in many ways foreshadowing, revealing this kingdom of God. And as this kingdom of God has, through the work of Christ, now been established, we're able to see more clearly the participation every Old Testament saint had. The Jew, whether they were part of the kingdom of Israel, according to the flesh, they needed to enter into this kingdom of God. And those by faith who looked to Christ did. Gentiles, apart from those Old Testament covenants, entered in and are part of this kingdom. And we who have entered in through Christ now, we're also members of this kingdom. We're one big city. We're one big family, united as one, blessed as a people where there's no longer distinctions and enmities and hatreds, in Christ, by Christ, because of Christ, not of us, but by the grace of God, that in this life we might be blessed above measure, and in the age to come, might be blessed beyond our ability to comprehend. Because of Christ. Because the grace of God towards sinners like us. Let's pray.